Glad you're here today. We're going to talk about decision-making, the will of God. So here's your chance to escape if you didn't want to be in this workshop. And we'll pray in a minute and get started. All right, glad you all are here. You all join the conference? How many key men's have there been? Anybody know? How many since 1984? I was 33, 32 or 33? Started in 1984, so I think I've been to all of them. I used to ride 8 hours from Fayetteville down here, did for 10 years. I wasn't as good as Chip. I was the MC when there were 29 guys. I got nicely replaced by Chip. So he's a friend, so that's fine. One thing I missed, though, is the 8 hours in the car. There was one guy, Pete Axum, said, "Why do you keep coming up here from South Texas?" He said, "So I can talk to my guys, have enough time in the car to find out how they're really doing." So nothing like a car trip. Y'all like car trips? We're talking about Jesus. On the way home, you're just going to have great fellowship. One year, the ROTC colonel rented a plane. We flew from Fayetteville down here and landed at a little airport about 2 miles from here. So that was too nice, though. We got home. We were all rested. We thought, what's different? We felt so rested. But we didn't get to talk that much either, you know, like we did in the car. So, okay, I'm going to have my buddy Kurt Diedrich stand up and pray.
Lord, we do call on you to deal with us right now. We pray that you would enlarge our hearts and we would run the way of your commandments. We do want to walk in your will, but we want your purposes to be fulfilled. And so we devote ourselves to that. We love you because we know you have loved us and that all this is possible in Jesus' name. So we ask for Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Kurt. Today, we're going to do decision-making in the will of God. My name is Jack Hill. I live here. I live real close by, and I tell everybody we moved here because of the beautiful scenery. That's why we moved to Wichita Falls. Now, our county treasurer, Bob Hampton, says, Wichita Falls is the greatest trick the Indians ever played on a white man. The falls got washed out 100 years ago. It was that deep. And the ones you see on the side of the hill are fake. As you come in from the north, that's all fake. And the problem is every time it rains, it turns to blood red. And there are two different pool companies that says, we've got technology, we'll fix it. They couldn't. So every time it rains, it turns muddy and red. And our treasurer, he used to be a mortician. He says, you know, the oldest cemetery in town is on top of that hill. So anyway, thought I'd wake you up a little bit with that. My name's Jack because of a guy named Buck. When I got out of high school, I joined the Army. Back in those days, I was in a barracks with 25 men. Anybody been in an open barracks with 15, 20 men? They don't do that anymore. Man, it was like a Beetle Bailey comic. We had a bunch of comedians in there. We laughed all day long as the cadre went around. We just had a blast. Funniest bunch of guys. Stereos turn on at 5:30 in the morning and go all day. Several of them blasted that barracks till lights out at night. It was crazy. Anyway, I lived not too far. It was Fort Belvoir. It was only about 80 miles from my house, so I got a weekend pass. I wanted to have to take leave to go home, so I went home a lot. My parents or my friend Buck James, his parents would pick us up and take us from the town down south up to the fort. And when I started first grade, my name was John. I heard these little Jack Spratt and Jack B. Nimble. I didn't want anybody calling me Jack. So I told them. My mother wasn't there, so I said, my name's John. So I was John all the way from first grade through 12. Joined the Army, and I was John for a short time. Well, Buck James was in the car with my parents. They heard them call me Jack. And so Buck walks in the barracks. All these guys are sitting on bunks. He says, hey, he's not John anymore. He's Jack. And he said, yeah, we like Jack better. You're Jack. So that was it. So Buck named me Jack. So there I am. Decision-making in the will of God. I'm starting out with a great navigator story. This is a famous story. Leroy Iams. If you ever heard of Leroy Iams, a very gifted speaker, teacher. Leroy loved to put on conferences, and he was putting on a conference, a one-day conference, mainly for collegians, but the community was invited in Colorado Springs. An 80-year-old lady called up and said, Mr. Iams, I really want to go to this conference, but I don't have a car. So Leroy said, well, ma'am, we'll arrange for transportation. He called her back and said, there are two young men that are going to come over to your house today. They'll find out where you live, and they'll assure you they're going to pick you up Saturday morning, bring you to the conference, and take you back. Servanthood. Isn't that cool? And these guys did that. Well, she was leaving the conference, very happy about being there. As she was leaving, Leroy said, can you tell me, Ms. Jones, why you wanted to come to this conference? She said, easy. I saw in your brochure you're going to have a workshop on how to know the will of God. I've been a Christian for 70 years, and I've always wanted to know how to know the will of God. 70 years, she didn't have any idea how to discern God's will. Isn't that sad? But I'm going to try to share today how It's simple. It is generally very simple to know the will of God. First, we see statements. God is more interested in revealing his will to us than we are in finding it. That's what some famous theologian said. God's more willing to reveal his will to you and me than we are in finding it. God wants us to know his will. That's good, isn't it? Famous guy George Mueller said 90% of knowing the will of God is to be willing to do his will. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's part of the contract. Just be willing to do the will of God. Jesus one time said, if any man wills to do my will, he'll know the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you're willing to learn, willing to open up, God will speak to you. Number three, famous speaker for InterVarsity named Paul Little, great man of God. He explained why God doesn't show you his whole eternal will for your life. God shows you just enough to keep you moving. He said, you know, God could do just like a wall map. I don't know if they ever do this anymore. I used to have wall maps in classes. They'd reach up and pull that thing down, and there's Africa, and there's Asia, and all that. God could just show you all next 60 years, maybe, if he wants to. But if you did that, what would you do? You'd panic, wouldn't you? I'll never be able to do that. I can't do that. So God shows you just enough to keep you moving. That's a good thing. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, or he'll make your paths straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's point number 4 here. Someone said the will of God is not something you add to your life. It's the course you choose. You either line yourself up with the Son of God, or you capitulate to the principle that governs the rest of the world. Isn't that amazing? Line up with the will of God. That's what God wants us to do. There's a few verses in the New Testament that are very clear about this is the will of God. Here's a few of the phrases. Can somebody quote 1 Thessalonians 5:18? I got the first part of it.
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
That's right. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. They're very clear in it. And we are supposed to always give thanks. Easy to do. You guys in that van that broke down there on the highway, praise God for that. It's hard to do, but that's a kind of a lordship decision we have to make. Everything give thanks. That's what God wants. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. They're really powerful, isn't it? This is the will of God. This is when God says, this is the will of God, colon, abstain from sexual immorality. You abstain from sexual immorality. Your sanctification is important. You're being holy and available to God. And just real quickly, just so you know this, the government won't tell you this, or university won't tell you this, all sexual activity outside of marriage is sin. Just so you know it. And the sin can be turned away from, can be confessed. God can forgive you, and you can walk with God. This is a very important principle. That passage you might want to memorize. You young guys especially, 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. Powerful passage. You need to have that committed in your heart. Okay, 1 Peter 2:15. By doing good, this is the will of God, by doing good you silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. By doing good, by your character, by your light and salt, you silence foolishness. You know, somebody in your office just walks with God. Doesn't have to be real verbal about it. Just has a steady character. Changes things, doesn't it? It really does. Foolish talk stops. Bad jokes stop. When there are people that are living a righteous life, in a loving way, they want to impact people. They want to love on people. Ephesians 5:15-20 gives us 8 things. It says, this is the will of God, to not live as the unwise, but wise. One is making good use of your time. It names about 8 different things. You can look that up in Ephesians 5. That's the will of God. Don't be unwise, but wise. So what we want to do today, there's one particular illustration I want to show you. It's on page 2. But what I'd like you to do is take a blank piece of paper and get your pen and draw one. I want you to draw a hand. Use your left hand. That's kind of the navigator way. The navigators have lots of illustrations. Most of them involve a hand. Left hand on the paper, and you draw around here. It's better than you can do by freehand. Looks like a hand when you finish. Pretty good. Navigators have the word hand. Some of you might know the word hand. They have the prayer hand. And here's the will of God hand. So you've got the hand illustration. You like this. This is a really fine job I did. Yours looks better than mine. There are 5 points to knowing the will of God, according to this illustration. Turn to page 3. After you've drawn that, you can use your hand and write these references down, or you can use the one on page 2, whatever you want to do. Make sense? Everybody got that? Everybody draw their hand. I want to be sure you're not doing it, because I want you to do that before the conference is over. You're going to draw this illustration for somebody. You can use this thing as a little cheat sheet if you want to. Just want you to do it for somebody. A lot of people don't know the illustration about how to know God's will. Number one, non-Christians know how to do this. Even non-Christians, when they're really in trouble, they do this. What do? When they try to find out what God's will is?
Pray.
Pray, yeah. They asked some Russian soldiers in World War II. You know, they lost 15 million soldiers. We lost about 500,000. They asked the Russian soldier, says, now, we know you're atheists, but when you were really pinned down by the Germans, did you pray? And one of the Russian soldiers says, yeah, said, we prayed to God and the Spirit of Mother. We prayed. They were in bad shape, weren't they? That was a horrible war. There were some bad situations. We go to a place in Russia called Kursk. 19 out of the 20 biggest tank battles in history were right outside Kursk. So we asked one of our translators, asked Murat. We said, Murat, do you know anybody who was in a battle? Yeah, my grandfather died right out there about 20 miles. You know, one guy says, my grandfather was manning a 105. They lost 95 out of the 100 guys in his company. Put him in another company, they lost 97 out of 100. And somehow my grandfather survived the thing. Isn't that amazing? Talk about all the suffering in the world. But we learned to pray. Great illustration. Paul Little, for InterVarsity, was a wonderful godly man. He would go to college campuses, and he found that he'd get one-on-one with people. Really good to get one-on-one time in it with somebody that's wise. This young guy met with him. He said, I've got to talk to you. I've got a real problem. I need you to help me. He said, okay, what's the issue? He says, well, I got a girlfriend, and she's a really godly girl, and I'm getting old enough, and I'm mature enough, I think, and I want to see if I can propose to her, and I just worry about it all the time. I worry about it. And so Paul Little said, okay, how much time do you worry per day? He says, oh, about 2 hours. I bet you I worry about 2 hours of every day, 2 out of 24, I worry. Paul says, how much time do you spend in prayer? And the kid is honest. He said, I don't know. I worry a lot. He said, would you promise me you'll go back to your room every day? Would you give me 5 minutes? You're on your knees asking God for wisdom. Could you think you could do that? You worry for 2 hours. Can you take 5 minutes to pray? And the kid said, I'll do that. You know, isn't that cool? So the verse, our verse, of course, is James 1:5. Anybody want to quote that for me? James 1:5.
Any of you likes wisdom, let him ask of God to give us all living and without reproach.
Yep. If any man likes wisdom, let him ask of God. God doesn't get angry. God loves for you to ask him questions. God doesn't mind at all prayer over any issue, big or small. So you pray and go before God. The idea, we need to pray instead of worrying, okay? So that's your first step. Be sure you pray about the issue. If you've got a big deal, spend at least 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day in prayer. Get before God. Get in a quiet place. Get on your knees. Give it to the Lord. Our second thing we can do, what else helps us guide us to God's will? Big one, Word of God, right? So I'd like you to turn to Psalm 119, 104, 105. Psalm 119, what's the longest chapter in the Bible? 119. How many verses? 176, right? You turn to 176, the couplets of eight all the way through. It's a Hebrew alphabet, so it's poetic.
Did you say 105,
119, 104, and 105? Someone read Psalm 119, 105. Thy word? Anybody? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is like light. Everybody go through the woods at night. You know the path kind of, but it's kind of dark. And what do you need? Just a good flashlight to keep you from tripping on the rocks and running into the fence, you know? A simple light. They said the Hebrew culture, they had a lamp, an oil lamp that would show down. And so you can make pretty good progress on a rocky path if you got light. And that's the way God usually does. He shows you just enough to keep you going. He won't show you your whole life, but he'll show you enough to help you make progress where you are. Psalm 119, 105. And then the other principle is in 104. Someone quote 104. Psalm 119, 104. Through thy precepts. How's it go?
I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way.
Yep. So God not only shows you, he might show you the right way, but he'll surely show you the wrong way. When I was a kid, I used to go squirrel hunting. Had a little 410 pump shotgun. When I was about 10, 11 years old, I decided to go squirrel hunting. So I go up to the mountain, and we got three paths going three. I think, I wonder which way I ought to go. So I get thinking. There are pine trees that way. Squirrels like hickory trees. That's where they get their food. So another direction, there were oak trees. Oh, yeah, there are a lot of hickory trees down that way, so that's where I chose. Through your precepts, I get understanding. There, I don't make mistakes. I don't go the wrong direction. You know, sometimes you get the right direction by getting the wrong directions getting eliminated. Does that make sense? Questions, comments so far? Yes.
Can you repeat that last part that you said with the trees? I didn't quite hear it.
About going through the woods?
Yeah, with the squirrels.
Yeah, squirrel hunting. They like hickory trees. They eat hickory nuts. I got thinking when I got to the crossroads, pine trees that way, oak trees that way, hickory trees that way. So I took that path. I knew what ways not to go. And I headed in the right direction. Can't remember if I got any squirrels or not, but went in the right direction. So here's what we do. Guys, there's a wonderful principle. When you've got a big decision to make, you take a legal pad or take paper and just put a line down the middle. And you can write yes or no or Chicago or California or whatever you want to do, wherever your decision is. And spend daily time in God's Word. This is how God guides you. You spend daily time in God's Word and see if God impresses you about the decision. So on one side, you know, I need to move here. One side, maybe I ought to move here. As you read God's Word in your daily time, now, if you've got some months or some time, God will probably take a few months to show you. But I just take a little reading program. This is the one where you read several places in the Bible a day. I've done this one for years. I think Discipleship Journal put that one out. This is a good little navigator tool. If you like to check things off and strike things out, I got a whole bunch of these over there, especially this kind. Help yourself. But you get in God's Word and read. You know, God may impress a certain book. You know, you might take the book of Philippians, the book of Daniel. See how God impresses you. And I'll promise you in a matter of days, you'll have a preponderance of things on one side more than the other. That's how you make your decision. Just go by God's guidance. Carol and I had to make a decision where trust trees for a foundation. But people of the foundation, before the last person passed away, they bought 27 properties. Anybody from Vernon, Texas or Wellbarger County here? Out that area. They bought 27 properties, 5 farms, 22 buildings, houses, mainly rent houses. So we had to make a decision. Should we keep trying to administrate all of that, or can we sell it? God gave us some ideas. We got some really good advice. We got a top-flight auctioneer. And I don't know if you've heard about this, but all 27 properties went in 1 hour and 20 minutes. They were gone. And 1 month later, all but one, 26 out of 27 closed, but the money was there. Isn't that amazing? The way we did it, I just went out to my office, Whataburger. Nobody's there half the day. Nice, quiet place. No books on the wall to distract me. Play a little bit of country music. I kind of like that sometimes. A little bit of country, kind of quiet. Don't hold it against me. So I'm sitting there, and I'm writing. I'm just spending time in the Word. And just every day I come back and show Carolyn, here's this, all on one side. All on one side. All on one side. So that's how we made our decision. The auctioneering company, this guy's one of the best in America. He came and explained everything to us, and the CPA and the lawyer said, you got to put a reserve. To put a reserve on this. Oh, man, don't anybody rip you off. And they said, the way you do this thing, we won't let you get taken. We know how to run an auction, and if we have no reserve, we'll get a lot more. 100 people came and bid, put money down to bid. And it was, if I'd known it was going so well, I would invite about 100 of my friends. It was a show. Had one of the top auctioneers in the world. He's doing it up front, you know, throwing up the pictures of the properties on the wall. People are bidding like crazy. Had 3 auctioneers working the crowd. Hup, hup, hup. You know, just back. It was something. Guys were laughing, bidding, just having a great time. It was quite a deal. So God just moved all that, and it's not a problem anymore. It's just fantastic. So that's how we discern little things, big things. That's how you can discern God's will. Anybody done this before? Just done pro and con? Did you read the Word of God? Yeah.
To an auction.
Yeah. Oh, an auction before. Okay. No, he went to an auction. He's never done this. Okay.
I've done it.
You've done it. Okay, good. Yep. So that's just a good way to discern God's will. Does that make sense? Just read the Word. Back 30 years ago, there was a guy named Don came to me and said, Jack, I'm graduating number one in my class of pilot training. I can pick any plane I want. And I want God's will. He said, I'd like to fly the F-15. That was the hottest thing out back then. And so I said, Don, what you do, go get your Bible and get some time with God. And so he came back a couple days later and said, Jack, I took Philippians. I started reading, and here, Philippians 1, I found 3 or 4 things, thought maybe I should do something else. Chapter 2, kind of impressed me about the F-15. Chapter 3, chapter 4, impressed me about the F-15. That's what he chose. That was his career. Retired out, flies for Southwest Airlines now. His son came through, and I said, did your dad ever tell you this story about his career, how he discerned what to do? No, Dad never told me. Well, let me tell you. Here's the story. Old Don got before God, got God's will. Good to see. Okay, what else can we do to discern God's will besides the Word and prayer? What else can we do? We can look at counsel. And I like to qualify that. I call this godly counsel. And we got some verses on that. Someone want to read Proverbs 19:20? That's a good verse.
I listen to advice and accept instruction.
Isn't that good? Listen to advice and accept instruction, and you'll be wise. Isn't that a good verse? Get advice. Another verse here, Proverbs 11:14. Need a reader. Proverbs 11:14. Who knows that?
I got it.
Okay, read it.
Where there is no counsel, the people fail. But where there is a multitude of counselors, there is safety.
Yeah. You know, sometimes you're making a big decision. You might want to go to several people. People are usually really willing to give advice. Famous guy in Oklahoma City, godly man. He was really good at giving advice. So I called him up and said, can I come see you? I need some advice. He said, you sure, Jack. I'd love to do that. So few people take it. I've got lots of advice. So we went and got good counsel. Multitude. You know, if you get several people's counsel, wise people who are on the level, they might not tell you the same thing, but I promise you one thing, you won't make a bad mistake. They may not tell you the exact thing. A good counselor won't tell you what to do. They will suggest. They will give you suggestions and keep you out of trouble. Multitude of counselors are safety. Now, the one reason I mentioned that counsel should be godly counsel, I'm thinking about a girl we knew back in Arkansas. She was a Kappa. Her name was Cecilia. She was a Bolivian American girl. Gorgeous. She was a real guy bait. I mean, guys like this girl. She was really something. Well, Cecilia called Carol up and said, can I talk to you? I got to talk to you about something. So came over to see my wife. And she says, look, I got to make a decision about this guy, this boyfriend. She kind of knew that he was not the right guy for her. Fortunately, she married a really wonderful guy. And they've been married for years, got great kids and all that. But Cecilia said, the reason I came to you, Carolyn, is because I knew you wouldn't give me baloney. So I think she used a different word for it. You would tell me the truth. You wouldn't be fooling with it. You'll tell me the truth. I know you will. She says, I want to go to you because you'll tell me the truth. I think she told her what she didn't want to hear, but she followed through on it and ditched the guy. Kind of neat, isn't it? She knew that much. And again, if you need to make a major decision, get help from several people, and they'll keep you from being in trouble. Godly counsel. What else can we do? You can look at your circumstances. And again, you can be fooled by circumstances. I'm saying circumstances that are from God. Godly circumstances. And a verse on that is Revelation 3:8. Randy, got a question? Yeah.
I'm a little bit slow. Can you back up the council? Be sure and emphasize the point that the people need to ask the council before they make the decision. This just happens over and over and over again.
Ask the council before you make the decision, yeah.
John Crawford's decision that he had made, it was contrary to the counsel that I normally knew that he would get. I'm expecting the hammer to drop, and it never did. So we asked. Now, once he's made that decision,
yeah,
counsel's worthless. All I can do is support him and help him make a better one next time.
Yeah, that's right. So ask it.
If you don't ask before you make the decision, you won't get good counsel.
Yep, exactly. Ask before you make your decision. That should be understood, but we better say that. Circumstances. Godly circumstances. Revelation 3:8. Anybody have that for me?
I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name.
Jesus talking to one of the churches, and he's giving them kind of a compliment, a little bit of a reprimand, but he says, you know, I know your deeds. He says, I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door no man can shut. You have a little bit of power. If you kept my word, not deny my name. I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to open a door no man can shut. God says, I'm going to put a circumstance that's going to be real obvious for me, and God will do that for you. So one time I was faced with a situation, and it was just really amazing how it happened. I wanted to be, you know, back in the old days, the navigators were very careful when it came to guys and girl relationships. We were very careful. In fact, we were what we call a terrible name called never daters. We were supposedly never dated girls. Some girls like that. They didn't feel like they were being hunted all the time. You know, they liked being around guys that would treat them like brothers. But I met Carolyn at a conference when I was great age of 21. I was in debt, didn't have a car. I knew it would be a long time before I could get married. So over the years, Carol and I, phone calls were $1 a minute. You had to make a $3 phone call to call anybody. We wrote lots of letters, a lot cheaper. And so we fell in love and we got counsel individually. I never did anything forward or overt. And we just kind of had this kind of understanding, you know, maybe the Lord was bringing us together sometime when you'll be in the future. So I was trying to make that decision. And she was graduating from nursing school. She graduated number one. She invited me and I got a little gift. I thought I'd just mail it to her, but I really kind of wanted to go, but I want to be sure God wanted me to go. I want to be sure. So I said, God, if you want me to go to that graduation, you got to do some things. I got a job. I get off my work at 5 or 5:30. I wouldn't be able to make the graduation 100 miles away. It'd take at least 2 hours to get there. And so I'm telling God about this. Well, that afternoon I was on a job. It was an outdoor job and it started raining real hard about 2 o'clock. And not only did the foreman come and take us off the job, said, go home. Can't do anything more now. That's raining. Paid us all out. I got a big bunch of cash in my hand. That helped. I had enough money to buy gas. So I go back to my home, and my dad happened to be home, and I just was there. He said, now, aren't you going to go to that graduation? That girl you know is graduating. Don't you want to go? I thought, yeah, I'd like to go. I was shocked that he brought it up. He even knew about it. So here I was off the work. I had the money. My dad said, why don't you go do that? So I drove to the graduation. It was almost like a proposal in the old days of the Navigator. If he did something like that, it was like, hey, I really like you. This means something, you know. So I showed up, got to see her parents and helped load the car with all her stuff from the nursing school. And they were real impressed I was able to help them, you know, and carry stuff. Thought that was great. So that got us on the road. That was a big step. That was something that God opened a door that no man could shut. That was really neat.
John?
Yes.
Jack, how do you discern between godly circumstances and no circumstances?
Godly circumstances and...
Worldly
circumstances. Anybody have a thought on that? How do you know the difference between godly and worldly circumstances? Got an idea?
Well, in your story, you prayed for it to be evident, right?
Yeah.
I'm not going to ask for time off.
Yeah.
I'm not going to manipulate this. If you want me to go, you got to arrange it.
Right. Yep.
And so he did. And if he hadn't, you'd have been there at 5 o'clock and missed the deal.
That's right. Yeah. Okay, that's a good thought. Anybody else? Rennie?
Typically, the world will be 180 degrees out of phase with what the Word of God says.
Yeah. Really often, yeah.
Sin and whatnot.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Dick, do you have a thought?
Giving it some time and meditating on Scripture, maybe looking for a cross-Scripture will help also.
Exactly. That's what I was thinking, too. This will have to correspond real well with other things, the Word and prayer and counsel. I think that's one way you can discern. You can't just go by one. You want to have a combination. Yeah, is that helpful?
Yeah.
So very good question. Good question. Okay, and the fifth isn't a method, it's a result. This is God's peace. After you've done the will of God, God will give you the peace. And one thing, don't be fooled by knowing what God's peace is. If you're a young Christian, you probably don't know what God's peace is. You could be really deceived. But as you get to walk with God and know His will and His way, and as you spend time in the Word, you understand what the peace of God is. Somebody quote Philippians 4, 6, and 7.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Yep. So as you give it to God, it says, do not be anxious. Do not be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Everything about prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God. And then the result will be God's peace. So give it to God, put it with an open hand. And God will give you His peace as you do His will. Questions, comments on that? Yes, sir.
Question on the situation, I guess. So, and maybe this ties into me not being old enough, but... My wife and I make decisions very differently, and I would tend to be more on the logic side, and, well, let's just do it, you know, it'll work out in the end or whatever, and she's more on the Lord almost has to push her to do something, so we're very on opposite ends of the spectrum, and at times, you know, it's been evident that, like, I'm right, and we should have just done it, it wouldn't really matter. Other times, it's been very evident that I was fooled. So when you're trying to make decisions from these opposite ends, you know, if it was my way all the time, we wouldn't always make rash decisions, but we'd make more rash decisions.
Mm-hmm.
If it's her way, we'd miss opportunities.
Good illustration. Very different.
Try to get those things to merge, especially with the peace factor.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I gotta feel this peace.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's motivated out of fear and not necessarily the peace of God.
Exactly. So, yeah. Very good. So you and your wife go at it different ways. Sometimes you disagree. I'd give it time, you know, and if it doesn't have to happen right away, you don't have to buy the car right away or whatever, give it time till you're in agreement. That's a good thing to do. Carol and I really often, very seldom I ever say, honey, I'm the husband, I'm responsible, let's do it this way. Very, very seldom. Whenever we don't agree, we just give it some time, and usually we're right there together. That's a lot of wisdom. I appreciate that. That's good. Well, another illustration, this is a good way to discern the will of God. You've got to make a decision fairly quick. I heard a Christian leader say, a salesman came to him and said, I got to make a huge decision where I'm going to move to, if I should move or not. It has to do with salary, has to do with my business, everything I do. I got to make a big decision. It's got to happen soon. He says, you go get a motel room, unplug the TV, get the Word of God. Spend about half your time, spend 2 days reading the Word of God and praying. He said, if you'll do that, you can come see me after that, and you'll know better than I could ever counsel you to know the will of God. God will reveal to you what to do. Pick a book of the Bible, or maybe two. Be reading and praying. Have you ever done that? Just extended time in prayer like that? Go to the motel, cut off the TV, get that thing off, and get time with God. I heard that. You know, most stuff is stuff you learn from other people. You don't come up with these yourself. I was up there in Fort Collins years ago, and a guy transferred in with a big corporation from California. He was a disciple, loved God, named Doug. Doug came to me and said, Jack, I got to make a decision about Jeanette. She's out in California and got a job now, and I'm responsible. I'm mature enough, I think. And I just want to know if I should propose to her. And I believe she is the one. We've known each other for quite a while. And I said, Doug, what you got to do is go get a motel room, turn the TV off, get your Bible, and read. Spend half your time reading the Bible, half time praying. And by Monday, you'll know better than I could ever counsel you to know the will of God. Doug came back and said, I got it, man. He was so excited. God spoke to him. And man, they've been married for years and years now. You know, just it was a good thing. A little wisdom I picked up from somebody else. That's a good thing to do. Just it's worth the pay. Just go to a quiet place and get time with God. You know, if you're Dennis Clark, you can go up on the hill up in the woods and spend a couple of days with God. It won't cost you anything. But you may not be in a situation where you can do that. One thing, too, to know about knowing God and knowing His will. God speaks in a still, small voice. The Lord speaks in a still, small voice. You know, was it Jeremiah? So the tornado went by, the whirlwind went by, the fire went by. And God spoke to him in a still, small voice. If you got the music going all day long, jump in the car, you listen to talk radio, turn the music on, God can't speak to you very well because He speaks in a whisper. And he speaks from behind you, it says in Isaiah. You hear a small voice from behind. One Bible teacher used to say that teenagers have the music going all the time. You know why? They can't feel guilty. You know, the Holy Spirit just convicts people. My wife, she and her sister are kind of twin Christians. They came to Christ the same second, standing outside of a house in Roanoke, Virginia after a Bible study with their girlfriend. And the deal was the radio broke 2 weeks before that happened. They couldn't hear rock and roll for 2 weeks. And they've been in a Bible study all year hearing about how to be saved, how to know Jesus, and about sin and that sort of thing. There was silence for 2 weeks, and they really got thinking about God used that time for them to think. So, you know, you got your tunes in your ear and stuff like that. That's okay, but don't do that all the time. Be able to listen to the voice of God. Be able to listen. In my barracks back, I was telling about the 25 guys. Man, they turned those stereos on first thing in the morning and ran them all day long. You couldn't think in there. They didn't want to think. That's an important principle. God speaks in a still, small voice. Okay, I want you to talk to the person next to you, page 4. In your experience, what are several areas of life where people want to know God's will? Why don't you visit? We'll take about 5 minutes to visit with the person next to you. What are a few things people generally want to know? I want to know God's will about such and such, or I want to make a decision about such and such in life. Then you'll feed some to me, okay? Okay, bring it back together. Help me out now. What are some areas people want to make decisions in?
About marriage.
Who to marry? You know, there are three things about marriage. You want to marry the right person. You want to marry them at the right time. And you want to go about it in the right way. A little navigatorism. You want to marry the right person. You want to do it in the right timing. You want to go about it the right way. You may know the right girl. Maybe it's the will of God this year. It'll be the will of God's next year when you're out of debt or you're out of college or something, you know. Right person, right timing. Go about it the right way. What else? Marriage, what else? People, career. Yeah, what career should I go into?
Health.
Health issues, right? Okay.
Where do
you live? Who do I marry? What do I do? What kind of job do I have? Where do I live? Health issue. Anything else?
Major purchases.
Be thinking ahead on a car. Be thinking ahead. Be saving ahead on a car. Yeah, and you get God's will on it. Yeah. Who to work with spiritually? Who to disciple? Pray about that. Ask God for that. You know, everybody will be asking God, I want to lead 2 people to Christ. I want to follow one up. Okay, that's what Dave Dawson says. Every Christian needs to be praying, I want to like to lead a couple people to Christ and follow somebody up. God loves those kind of prayers. You don't have to decide, God, is this your will? There's certain things that are really the will of God. Anything else?
Private school, public school, or homeschool.
That's a great one. And it depends on where you live and what your situations are. Really.
Step adult children.
How to get children out of your house?
There you go.
What do they call it when they come back?
Boomerang kids.
That's a boomerang kids. Yeah, we had one of those. Fortunately, she fell in love and got married pretty soon. Yeah, came back and left a whole bunch of stuff in her room, so we had to get rid of that.
sometimes it's a little like which workshop you should go to.
Yeah. Which workshop to go to? I hope you got the right one this time. Decision making? Yeah, you had one. Is that it? Decision making? Just any decisions. Be sure in your prayer time to write them down. Just record it down, put a date, and see how God answers it. Really important thing. You got a prayer notebook? It's good to have a little prayer notebook you work out of. Just keep it with your Bible or keep it with your iPhone, whatever you use to get into God's Word. Okay, I want you to write down now on your page 4, 2 of 3 areas you're seeking God's will. Is there anything you're seeking God's will in? A car purchase, a house, movement, something about your kids? Just go ahead and write down 2 or 3 things that might be on your mind that you need to know God's will on. Just get it written down on paper. Thoughts disentangle themselves through the lips and through pencil tips. You know, write them down. I like to date things. I go through my Bible and God speaks to me. I write the date. It's great when I go back and see what I remember the situation. I remember God answering. That's a great thing to do. It's what I call having an active Bible. You know how to have an active Bible. When you go ahead and mark in and, you know, you can just see your history of your marriage and your family. It's a good thing to do. Questions, comments? We're circling the airport here. Circling the airport. I just went to a real spiritual place. I went to Google. And I put the will of God. Man, I'll tell you, it came out. You know, a lot of things come out of there sometimes. George Mueller and A.W. Tozer on the will of God. How can you beat that? I thought my workshop's going to be easy. George Mueller ran a large orphanage in England in the last century. He was a wonderful Christian spokesman, and he shaped a lot of mission ideas. And he just had to live by faith, had to feed those 4,000 orphans every day. He prayed God would bring food, bring money. Every once in a while, I get a whole bunch of money, send it to Hudson Taylor over doing the China Inland Mission, you know. But he said, I seek to get my heart in such a state that has no will of its own in a given matter. Get neutral here. Put the gear in neutral. When we're ready to do God's will, whatever it may be, 9/10 of the difficulties will be overcome. So get your heart neutral. Say, okay, God, I'll do what you want. You know, be willing. Having done this, do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. He was a British guy. Simple impression. I don't leave it to simple impression. If I do so, I make myself liable to great delusions. Don't go by just little whims. Great delusions if you do that. I seek the will of God through or in connection with God's Word. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions as well. Jesus said in John 63, he said, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. God's Word works with His Spirit in a powerful way. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and His Spirit. I think it was Howard Hendricks that said he had a mentor. And he says, Hendricks, God did a great thing when He gave whatever was between your 2 ears. He gave you a mind. Use your mind making decisions. God did a wonderful thing right here, making decisions. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me. Thus, through prayer, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And thus I am at peace. That's George Mueller, 100 years ago. Still works today. What's that? Okay, well, let's see. My last statement, through prayer, the study of the word, and reflection, I come to deliberate judgment to the best of my ability and knowledge, and my mind is thus at peace. He's a Brit. Mind is at peace. They have a way of saying things. A.W. Tozer, I don't know if you ever read any of his stuff. He points you toward Christ and obedience. Just a great guy. First, it is essential we be completely dedicated to God's high honor and surrender to the Lordship of Christ. That kind of puts you on a level, doesn't it? We're dedicated to high honor and the Lordship of Christ in our decisions.
You want to identify who he was?
A.W. Tozer was a pastor, and he pastored in New York City. He spent a lot of time in prayer. He was a guy that didn't need to sleep much. As a pastor found out, he went out to Central Park every morning, spent hours with a guy. He said, "Can I join you?" Tozer said, "Sure." He did, was able to do it about 2 days. Tozer was out there real early and for a long time. He was a prolific writer and pastor. He says, "I need to be willing to do God's will. The shepherd cannot lead a stubborn sheep. The shepherd cannot lead a stubborn sheep. We need to be willing to do the will of God. The evil practice of using God must be abandoned." Got to have good motives, right? Don't try to use God. "We must submit ourselves joyously to God, let him work through us to achieve his ends." Be careful concerning what God has given an emphatic no. If God says no, don't even think about doing it. Those about which God sometimes gives an emphatic yes. Those concerning which he wants to consult our own sanctified preferences. Sometimes you can just make the decision. You're walking with God. It's not really complicated sometimes. And then he said, first, put this down as unfailing rule. Never seek the leading of the Lord concerning an act that's forbidden in God's word. To do so is to convict ourselves of insincerity. And again, the prophet, psalmist, apostle, and our blessed Lord point out the way of positive obedience. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. So let this be the second rule. Never seek the leading of God concerning an act commanding in scriptures. And the verse he shares is Isaiah 48:17. "Thus the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit and leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go." Isaiah 48:17. God said he'll lead you in the way you should go. Good stuff. So I thought I would leave you with Romans 12:1-2. "Beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world." How's it go? "Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That says it all, doesn't it? Romans 12:1-2. If you haven't got that memorized, memorize it, okay? Romans 12:1-2. Mind if I pray for us? God, we praise and thank you for the word of God that guides us into what we should do regarding your will. And Lord, we know the key is to, we want to honor you with our lives. We want your best. We know that you give the best to those who leave your choice with you. And we pray that today something might have helped each one of us in our obedience and our life walking with Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.